Welcome to the Vanguard Church Podcast. You're about to hear a sermon from Vanguard Church Central in the heart of Colorado Springs. With every message, it's our prayer that you hear and learn how to live out your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. May your faith be strengthened, your hope increased, and your heart inspired to live for Jesus no matter the cost. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening.
Your abundant life matters to the Lord. It matters greatly to Him. It's why He came. He came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's why Jesus died. That's how important it is to Him. Yes, if you were about to die, what would you say to the people who you love the most? If you knew that your time was short on this earth, what would you say to the people that you walked the closest with? Your words would have greater weight, right? Great importance. Well, this is where we find ourselves in John 15. Jesus knows that they're coming to get Him. He knows that His time on earth is short. And these are the words He spoke to His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. Listen, they're coming to get me. These words I'm about to say to you are important. And in this passage, He repeats a certain word over and over and over again. And that word is remain. Remain in Me. And then in verse 9, He expands it and says, remain in My love. When the Lord repeats things again, He's saying, this is important. Pay attention. And the word remain is a key element to experiencing the abundant life that Jesus died to bring you. But we don't always do that, do we? We don't always remain in the love that Jesus died to bring us. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we remain in the love that Jesus died for? Why we don't sometimes? And what He promises us if we do. And in that will be a key to experiencing abundant life in Jesus. So let's get into our passage in chapter 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, I am the true grapevine, and My Father is the gardener. So how many of you are experienced with grapevines, been to vineyards and all that? I never have personally, so I had to look this up. So we have a slide up here with a sketch of what a grapevine looks like. So they're going to put it up. So as you can see, the big, thick part in the middle is the vine. That's what Jesus is saying that He is. Later in the passage, He'll tell us that we are the branches coming off of the vine. And then the grapes, the fruit. And God the Father is the gardener. Any gardeners in here? Anybody with green thumbs? I do not have a green thumb. Don't ever give me a plant because it will surely die. So, but I really admire people who do. That's a great gift. But this is who God the Father is to us, a gardener. And His goal in our lives is to produce as many healthy, delicious grapes as possible. He wants to bring out a bountiful harvest of beautiful fruit through our lives. So, because I'm not a good gardener, I had to look up what a good gardener does. And here's all the things that a gardener does to make plants grow. And these are the things that God the Father will do in our lives. So, a good gardener plants, waters, fertilizes, prunes, weeds, provides pest and disease control, and manages good soil. Thank you, Lord. Verse number 2, He says, He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. Again, He wants to produce fruit in our lives. That is his goal. And part of that process is that he needs to prune us. He needs to cut back branches that don't bear fruit, cut them off, and prune back the branches that do. And the reality check is pruning hurts. It's not a fun process. And fruit takes time to grow. So in the pain of it, that's all we can see. All we can see is the loss, the things that God has taken out of our lives, the people that God has taken out of our lives. We don't see fruit when the pruning process is happening. We can only feel the pain. But part of the benefit of being a 56-year-old woman and having longevity in walking with the Lord is I can look back over my life and look at those seasons of pruning and see what God has done, have some perspective to look back. And I can see now how much good there has come from him cutting out certain things from my life. And I can see the fruit that has come from it now. So point number one, how do we remain in Jesus' love? Say yes to the gardener. Say yes to the gardener. Submit to God the Father and trust what he's doing in your life. You can say something like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand, but I trust you and I agree. Be honest with him, though. This is what real relationship looks like with the Lord. This is what intimacy looks like with Jesus. We're not robots. Lord, this hurts. I don't understand. What are you doing? This makes no sense to me. Go to him with your pain. Take it to him. Invite him in. Remain with him in the pain. Be honest, but let him have his way. Surrender it to him. Stop fighting God. Stop blaming God. And trust the gardener. Let yourself grieve with Jesus. Grieving is healthy. And every day we have reason to grieve in this world. There's loss in this world. We live in a fallen world. It's healthy to grieve with the Lord. In women's ministries, we just finished a huge endeavor. We just finished reading through the Bible in 29 weeks. And I know I've seen some of you in here, Tina. There's Tina. Anybody else? Jenny, yes. Yes, there's Becky. You guys did so great. I, at the beginning, was like, I think I might be in this room with just one or two other people. Who else is crazy enough to read through the Bible in 29 weeks? And we had 14 ladies who persevered and finished last Thursday. So proud. Good job, ladies. But I've personally never read through the Bible that quick before. Like, I'm kind of a slow reader, and I just want to dig into it and research things and meditate on it, and I didn't have a lot of time to do that. So if you look in my Bible at the back two pages, I have all these headers with just lists of verses, because this is my plan to go back and really dig in later. But there's certain themes, headers at the top, and one of those is, why suffering? Why do we need to suffer in this world? It's the age-old question of humanity, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? And I started to realize when I was going through Deuteronomy that God doesn't hide these things from us. He tells us point blank in his word why we have to suffer. The Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, from that point to the time that the promised land should have taken them 11 days. That journey from the Red Sea to the promised land, 11 days. But yet they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And God isn't mysterious about why that was happening. He tells them point blank why they're going through this. And so I started jotting all these verses down in Deuteronomy. And then in John, I started seeing again, Jesus is telling us in several passages why we need to suffer. And that is what he's telling us in John 15, 2. There's hope. I'm pruning you. I'm creating you for greater harvest. This is good. It's okay. That's what God is saying to you. Where in your life do the pruning shears hurt right now? Because it's not just, I'm pruned, I'm done, it's over. The Lord is constantly pruning us, just like a plant, right? Every season it needs to be pruned back. In the spring, I guess. Again, I'm not a gardener, but I guess in the fall you prune, right? In the spring, it's an ongoing process where the Lord is pruning us in our lives. Be patient with the process. Have hope. The Lord in the pruning is preparing you for greater abundance. Greater abundance. We all want the fruit, right? I want my life to have as much beautiful fruit as possible. But in order to get that, we need to go through the pruning process. Verse number 3, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Jesus is saying a key to all this is remaining in me. So, just so that I clarified what the word remain was, I looked it up in the Greek, and this is what the definition of the word remain is: to abide, to dwell, and to live. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. And then a more expanded definition in my lexicon said, remain is the relationship in which one person stands with another. Thus, to remain in or with someone and to remain united with him, one with him in heart, mind, and will. This is what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to remain united with him, one in heart, one in mind, and one in will. So how to remain in Jesus' love? Point number 2, in the pain, stay with Jesus. Don't run away from him. Don't run away from him. When things get hard, do you push into him? Do you push into Jesus or do you run away? Do we run away to the things of this world, to other people, to escape the pain? Or do we run to him? We run to substances, right? We run to, I could list 100 things, probably 200, 500 things we run to instead of him. And this is how addictions start. We run to other things to escape the people or the pain of this world. We run to people. We run to unhealthy relationships. And sometimes we run to healthy relationships and then make them unhealthy, because we're running to them to escape the pain. And I hear this in my job. Oh, I was just venting. I'm venting. And I think, well, did you vent to Jesus first? Did you go to him first? Or are you using people to vent to? He's there. He's there. He wants us to come to him in intimacy. Stand with Jesus. Take your troubles to him. Invite him into your mess. And what happens when we do that? Verse 5 says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. That's a promise. If you remain in him, you will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I think this is a lie from the enemy. You're good. You got this. But what he's saying here is you can do nothing of substance. You can do nothing of eternal worth without me. Don't fool yourselves. Don't let the enemy fool you. You can do nothing. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Wow, this is a huge statement. You're telling me, Lord, that I can ask for anything I want and it will be granted. How is that possible? Well, do you remember our definition of remain? To be and remain united with him, one in heart, mind, and will. So when we align our will to the will of God the Father, when we ask him for something, it's already what he wants to give us. So he wants to answer our prayers in that way. How to remain in Jesus' love? Point number 4, align your will to the will of God through surrender. There is great, great power in that, power that we don't understand. And Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he isn't willing to do himself. And he will show us this very soon after. When I became ministries pastor at Vanguard Church, I realized really quick that I need to educate myself on spiritual warfare. It's real, it's heavy, and it's thick. And I got to equip myself to be able to do this job well. So I went to Pastor Kelly and I said, what reading can I do to verse myself on spiritual warfare? And he said the best book on spiritual warfare that he's ever read is called Born for Battle. And it's by R. Arthur Matthews. And it's a great book if any of you want to get it and learn more about spiritual warfare. In the book, the author says that the greatest act of spiritual warfare in history was not when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished. And it wasn't when he resurrected on the third day. The greatest act of spiritual warfare in history is when Jesus aligned his will with the will of God the Father in the garden. And I love the example of Jesus because he didn't sugarcoat it. And he poured his heart out to the Lord and said, I don't want to have to do this. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. He was honest with God. But then he said, but yet your will, not my will, be done. In that, the greatest act of spiritual warfare in history. He wants the same thing from us. He wants us to align our will to his will. He wants us to surrender to him. And when we do that, he can have his way. He can do what he always intended to do through our lives when he gave us this gift of life. Lord, have your way. I trust you. I trust you. I don't go in with rose-colored glasses thinking that it's all going to be perfect and smooth and great. I know there'll be a cost, but I'm willing, Jesus, just like you were. Thank you for your willingness, Lord. Verse number 8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. The reason we were created, to bring glory to God. Point number 5 in how to remain in Jesus' love, realize God's glory matters the most. Matters the most. And I think a valid question for all of us is, what do you want more? Do you want what you want? Or do you want God's glory? And he will test us on this. Where is your heart posture? How much does God's glory matter to you? If you don't know, some of you know, probably some of you don't know, my husband Matt, who's sitting over here, had a heart attack on March 5th. So recently, the Lord, as you can tell, graciously spared his life. So thank you, Jesus. He started having some symptoms Monday night, and we were like, should we go into the ER? Like, and he just said, I want to sleep. And I said, okay, well, go to sleep, but promise me you'll get up and go immediately in the morning. So he went to urgent care the next morning, and they immediately sent him to the standalone ER at Constitution and Powers. And when I found out they were sending him to the ER, I went over there. And when I got there, like all the nurses and doctors were just kind of milling around and, you know, do-do-do and lackadaisical. And so it was like, okay, they said his EKG was completely normal, his heart rate, pulse, completely normal. So, but then God intervened and did a miracle because Matt passed out on the table. And that's when the flurry of activity started, and they were all rushing around, and I saw his pulse drop in half when I was watching it all take place. That's when they started doing some more tests and realized he had an elevated heart enzyme, and that's when they called the ambulance and told me, you should drive your own car. So I watched them load him in. I watched the ambulance sirens turn on and them whisk him off to Memorial Central. And by the way, we had the same surgeon that G did. And G was in there, I think, a week later. So that was pretty cool. But God gave me the opportunity to, on that ride from the standalone ER to Memorial Central, to pray and process and think. And, you know, all the things that go through your head when you're in a traumatic situation, like, am I going to be a widow at 56? And you're thinking about all the plans and dreams that we had together, and I don't know. And then it occurred to me, like, you know what to do. You know what to do. This is how we practice our faith every single day. Every day we have reason to trust God. The easier days, the harder days, we all have reason to trust God every single day. And I said, oh yeah, I trust you, Lord. Oh yeah, I need to surrender my husband to you and all of my dreams for the future because you're good and you're trustworthy. And at the end of the day, I know I'm going to be okay no matter what happens. And I said to God, your glory matters most to me. So whatever you're going to do, whether it's take him home or give him back to me, your glory matters the most. So do whatever's going to bring you more glory. And in that moment, immense peace just flooded over me, and even joy, because I could see the hand of God. And I was able to get to Memorial Central, where I found him in a room, and he was alive, praise the Lord. And I just felt so peaceful, and I could go into that place and truly minister and love my husband the way he needed me to in that moment. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. There it is. There it is. I love you. My love is here. It's available to you. Walk in it. Walk in it. I love you. You're safe. You're okay. You're okay. Remain in my love. But I've not always done that. As a young woman, I did not remain in the love of Jesus. When I would sin or I would fail, I would kind of cower back and hide. Sometimes for days. Until I felt like I could clean the dirt off and pick myself back up and pretty myself to approach the Lord again. I'm like, okay, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's do this again. The difference now is that I realize I can't do that. I can't pretty myself up. And I don't want to spend a single minute out of the love of the Lord. And the thing is when God, his word gives us pathways towards abundant life, if we will do what he tells us to do. So here's a pathway, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, because we don't always do it, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I cannot cleanse myself. Even though I felt better, okay, I'm ready to go again, Lord. I was not cleansed until I confessed my sin. And I wasn't walking in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If I confess my sins, I have his forgiveness available to me. Obedience in this brings abundant life, but we don't remain in Jesus' love, even though it's there, even though it's available to us. What do we go to instead of the love of God? And I would say one of those things is self-punishment. And the enemy's right there too, to speak all those vile words to us. You're not worthy. Look what you did. You're awful. You're not deserving of forgiveness. You're not deserving of anything good. You are a bad Christian. And when we sit in those places, we just let the enemy beat us up. And then we start beating ourselves up too. I'm just going to flog myself, Lord. I'm going to flog myself. I'm not deserving of your forgiveness. So I'm just going to sit over here in this dark, ugly place. And that is not God's will for you. His will for you is to walk in the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Jesus was flogged so you didn't have to be. And I don't want to squander that. I don't want to ignore that. I want to walk in the love and forgiveness that Jesus gives me. We do not have to punish ourselves. It's evil. Guilt and shame is another thing. Again, the enemy just wants to bind us up with guilt and shame. And Pastor John Ellsbury gave me a visual of this once. He said that there was a guy standing there, and this snake started slithering up to him and going up his legs and wrapping up around his legs to the point where he couldn't even move. He was rendered immobile by this snake, and the snake was called the snake of shame. And that's just where the enemy wants you. He wants you to be rendered immobile by shame, and we don't have to live that way. I cast off shame, I cast off guilt, and I walk in the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. I know I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it, and it doesn't make any sense. Really, Lord, is it this easy? I can just confess to you, and you're going to forgive me every single time and cleanse me? The answer is yes. Now, is there consequences to sin? There always is consequences to sin, but we can walk in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ by confessing that sin to him. There is abundant life when we obey these guidelines that God gives us. Verse number 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. How to remain in Jesus' love? Point number 6, obey the Lord. He wants our radical obedience. Radical obedience. And with that, you have to set aside common sense. Common sense and obeying God do not coexist. Sometimes it makes absolutely no sense. But Lord, I will radically obey you. And, you know, sometimes having those victories and bringing glory to God and obeying in the big things is easier than obeying in seemingly smaller things. I don't think there are big obediences and small obediences, but that same week that Matt had the heart attack, and I was like, your glory, Jesus, whatever you want is great. I have a New Year's resolution to get more sleep. And I was laying in bed, and I was decompressing and just playing a game on my phone, and I heard the Lord say, okay, it's time. I want you to go to sleep now. I was like, literally like a little kid. Can I have 5 more minutes, Jesus? I just want to finish this game. And I'm like, okay, I'll put my phone down and obey you. Like, it doesn't seem like a big deal, right? 5 more minutes. But it's like, I want to be a person who radically obeys the Lord. Another thing we fall into is fear. Fear, pathways to our abundant life. That's what God gives us. My perfect love casts out fear. That's what the Bible says. So it's, Lord, you're telling me that I can walk without fear in this life? What? His perfect love casts out fear. I can remain in the love of God, and that will cast out fear. We're human, right? Anytime fear rises up, which it will, this is a fallen world we live in, I can choose to reject it. I will not fear because I have a perfect God who is in control, and I can remain in his love. And God convicted me years ago on the sin of worry. How much are you going to let the enemy rob you of? How much of your life by just being consumed in worry? And here's another pathway. And I see this all the time. People are like, I just want peace. I just want peace. And every single time I say the same thing. God gives a pathway to peace. Open your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. And it's 1, 2, 3. It's rejoice. Rejoice, I say. First step, rejoice. Second step, don't worry. Let your gentleness be known to all. Be gentle. Third, don't worry about anything. Anything. Pray about everything. And be thankful to God. So I feel like it's kind of like cleaning my house that I have all these big worries or dirty things I can see around my house. But when I get in there and start cleaning, all of a sudden I see all the other dirty things, the smaller things. That's how worry is to me. I'm worrying about these non-essential things all day long. And when I start cleaning out the big worries, I'm like, oh yeah, I guess I'm worrying about that. I'm worrying about this little thing. Some of the things we worry about are ridiculously small. But nonetheless, God asks us to pray about them. Pray about everything. And then what happens? And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. It's a step-by-step process with a promise at the end, and it's true. Walk in obedience in these things by faith, trusting that God will bring you what he says he will. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. My joy, yes, your joy will overflow. Joy is a result of obedience. How to remain in Jesus' love, point number 7, fight for your own joy. This is no joke. We have joy available to us. It's part of spiritual warfare. Fight for it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Don't allow the enemy to rob you of the things that Jesus died to bring you. Fight for it. It's available through obedience. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. How to remain in Jesus' love. Point number 8, become a friend of God. It blows my mind that the God of the universe wants to be friends with me. Is that the craziest thing you've ever heard? The God who spoke the universe into existence wants to be my friend. And he is a good friend. But are we friends to him? Are we good friends back to him? Here's another pathway. If you want to be a friend of God, do these things. Verse 13 says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus did this for us. He died for us. And he wants us to give our lives to him. He wants us to lay our life down in surrender to him. Lord, this very gift of life that you've given me, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to surrender it to you. First step. Second step, you are my friends if you do what I command. Our obedience is a huge key in friendship with God. It's required. It's how we show our love back to him. If you love me, you will obey me. Obey him. Radically obey him. Verse 15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. And friendship with God is a lot like friendship on earth because friendships on earth develop as we learn to trust each other along the way. And the same thing happens with the Lord. He is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. We are not always trustworthy. But as I start to obey him, he starts to be able to trust me. And what happens is he then entrusts me with his business. She's radically obeying me, so I'm going to give her some extra duties to entrust her with. That's what the Lord thinks. She is my friend because she obeys me. Therefore, I'm going to entrust my business to her or him. It's beautiful. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. How to remain in Jesus' love. Point number 9, live out your calling and love others in the overflow of Jesus' love. It's a result of remaining in his love is that we have love that overflows in us so that we can pour it out to other people. We can love other people well in God's power and in the overflow of remaining in his love. And that's our calling, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. We love in the overflow of his love. Verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did "Yet they still hate me and my Father." This fulfills what is written in their scripture. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. How to remain in Jesus' love? Final point, number 10, ask the Holy Spirit for help. God does not expect us to do this alone. He has sent us an advocate. He is there to help us. Ask him, "I can't do any of this in my own power. I need your help, Holy Spirit. Help me. Help me." So another column I have in my Bible from the 29-week study is the word "let." And that stood out to me as I was reading God's word. The word "let" is used multiple times in God's word. And I'm like, that's just interesting to me. And one of the verses that the Lord uses with the word "let" is Matthew 23:37. It says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem," this is Jesus talking, "the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." And I just hear the heart of God crying out in this verse. Come, come, I just want to tuck you.
Thanks for listening to the Vanguard. We encourage you to go out and live your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. God bless you, friend. See you next time.